You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
We're going to do very similar to last week, that I'm going to say a few words. It's going to be a bit of an introduction. And then we're going to go through the passage that Helen's very kindly going to read, section by section, and I'm going to make some comments about it. And then I'm going to draw some thoughts together. And as you can see, that there is a three-sided outline, which has excited some people. We're going to keep moving through it, but let's pray together with 1 Kings 2 open. We read in Romans chapter 15 that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, that is, Christians, so that through endurance and the encouragements of the scriptures, we might have hope. So, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these Old Testament scriptures, for this book of 1 and 2 Kings. And we ask, our Heavenly Father, that we may see Christ clearly, in all his glory, and that we may see all the blessings that we have in him. We pray that as a result we may have renewed hope, and that we may respond with faith and obedience and repentance and praise and great joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you, first of all, are you disappointed with earthly governments? It's a great week to ask it as we enter into what could be a chaotic week of political division. Of course, we expect too much. Christians of all people should realize that our leaders are sinful, imperfect, lack wisdom, lack good judgment to a greater or lesser extent. And without making a political point, you can't, you'd have to say that if, and I'm not saying that she was necessarily a great leader, if Mrs. Thatcher had been our Prime Minister through this chaos, I think it might have been different. But it does remind us that only God can provide a lasting solution to the problems of a fallen and sinful and rebellious world. We should thank God we don't live in a dictatorship. Though, there could be one or two advantages this week in having a dictatorship. But seriously, in this world, governments or rulers commit so many acts of real wickedness and evil, cruelty, injustice, violence, murder. We have so much to give God thanks for in this country. But even in democracies, there are many foolish acts and wasteful acts and self-serving acts. Motives are mixed, aren't they? And we'll see that this week very clearly, and I could go on. But imagine a government that is always perfectly good. Always perfectly truthful. Always perfectly righteous and just. Always perfectly wise. Always peaceful. What would that be like? Would you like to live in such a kingdom? Thank you. Such a government would be loved and revered by all its subjects, wouldn't it? So are we under the government of King Jesus this evening? You see, if you belong to Jesus as Lord tonight, do you recognize that you serve under such a government? For that's just another word for Jesus as King, his kingdom. And one of the things I've been trying to do is, as we look at this book of King, is to realize that our dear Queen Elizabeth II is not really the equivalent of the kings that we read here. Kings here had real power. But of course, as we'll see, they had real feet of clay as well. They were appalling sinners at times. But the point I want to get across is that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is the government I've just described. Romans 14 verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So when we look at 1 Kings 2, remember the storyline so far of the Bible. The Bible teaches that God has promised, made two great promises to sinful people. There's a promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, a promise to bless all the nations of the world, to reverse the effects of human sin. So the one true God will bring his people into his land and therefore under his blessing. And the other great promise, as I put down, is in 2 Samuel 7, a great promise made to King David, that a son of David would reign over a kingdom that God would establish forever, an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom. So the one true God will bring his people into his land under his king, an eternal king, and into his great blessing. And that kingdom will be one of truth and wisdom and righteousness and goodness and peace. Now, do we see that this evening? Are we under the government of King Jesus? We are. I mean, how many other people there are in Buxton, but here is the kingdom of Christ. If you're acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Lord, his government is here. Now, of course, it's all mixed up with our sin. And we've just confessed our sin, so we're forgiven sinners. But even the last few minutes, you've committed some sin. You're shot through with sin. But here is the government of King Jesus. Here is the kingdom of righteousness and goodness and truth and love and peace, isn't it? In this group of his subjects. Now, when we look at 1 Kings 2, we're looking at the early days of his promise, of God's promise to King David. So we're at the end of King David's reign. There's been a great promise that one of his descendants will reign in a kingdom that will last forever. And we need to remember that this is a shadow of the reality that's to come in Jesus the Christ. So a brief synopsis of what happens. The great King David is about to die. So the great King David is about to die, and God's promise is on his mind, understandably. And Solomon seems to be the promised one, the son who is going to take on this great promise to David. And King David warns Solomon, his successor, about two dangerous people, Joab and Shimei. So there are warnings about two characters, and there's an encouragement to show kindness to others. Then King David dies. Solomon's the new king. And then we see six people who either hinder or help the establishment of God's promised king. That's Solomon. So those six are Adonijah, Abiathar, Joab, Shimei, Benaniah, and Zadok the priest. Don't worry, we're going to come to them on the middle pages. And let me say, some are going to die, and some are going to live. And if you know what a Shakespeare tragedy is, this is like a Shakespeare tragedy. And you might ask, as we look through the chapter, will anybody be left alive at the end? And we might have some questions about, wow, is God really involved in this? But let me say, this is what life is like in the real world. I mean, we might ask, will Mrs. May have any ministers left at the end of this week? Seriously. Now, we have to remember that in those days, if you committed treason, you were executed. It's just worth pointing out, up until 1993 in this country, we used to execute people who'd committed treason. So let's not get too self-righteous about what happens here, right? And let me say, if we were at war again, that law would be back in. Okay? Up 1993, the law of treason, execution for treason was ended. So, what's the big idea of this chapter? Don't worry, we're going to read it in a moment, but I want us, you can tell me this. Because as we go through this kind of narrative, we'll see in verse 12 and verse 46, look at what verse 12 says. So Solomon, I want somebody in that back row of younger people to tell me what the theme is. Okay, that's four of you. I've got to, all right. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Over to verse 46, the last line of the chapter. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. So if I was to ask one of those four young people at the back there, what is the big message, the big theme that the writer wants to communicate through those two comments? Somebody give it a go. Thank you. There you are. You see, that's it. The kingdom is firmly established in Solomon's hands. The kingdom is firmly established. Look out for those kind of things. The narrator, the writer, wants to communicate that. So there's the big theme, the establishment of God's king and his kingdom. All right? So in a moment, really is coming, Helen's going to read, and this first section is the warnings from David to Solomon about what he should do. And listen to the character and the actions that David says, Solomon, you must take. All right? So we're going to read first 12 verses. Thank you.
1 Kings chapter 2. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with that blood stained the belt round his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom, You will know what to do with him. Bring his grey head down to the grave in blood. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned for 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established.
So warnings about the establishment of God's king and his kingdom. The writer wants to tell us that Solomon's rule was firmly established. So what does David say to Solomon? Well, the first thing that he says is, you've got to be strong and observe, verse 3, what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses. So the promised king, David is saying, look, you must obey God's word and there'll be prosperity. Not the prosperity gospel that ruins and wrecks many churches in different parts of the world. It's very interesting that the success is really at the end of verse 4, you'll never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So this great promise to King David that there will be a successor on the throne and his kingdom will last forever, that it's in those kind of terms that there will be success. So first of all, you must obey God's word. Then the other thing to notice as we looked at it, is that you as the king must bring justice. And it's interesting, it's justice with wisdom. The great responsibility of the king was to administer justice and to be wise. And we'll see more about wisdom next week. But here, notice that David says, you must bring justice. Now, as you look at this, you'll see that David warns Solomon about Joab. Joab was a scheming, double-dealing, evil man, and 3 times he'd defied King David, and he'd murdered those to whom actually David had wanted to show mercy, including David's son Absalom. This man, Joab, was a nasty bit of work. Verse 6, deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go down to the grave in peace. And then he must also bring justice for Shimei, verse 8. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me on the day I went to Mahanaim. So Shimei had cursed King David in one particularly notorious incident. And again, David says to Solomon, you're going to have to exercise justice on this guy, Shimei. Now, just get this clear. Joab, just remember this, Joab is a war criminal. Justice must be done. Shimei is a traitor. He committed treason. Justice must be done. But notice, David says to Solomon, do it with wisdom. And also the promised king must act with kindness and wisdom. Just the verse in the middle, to verse 7. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. Okay? So, warnings. And the writer straight away, he wants to let us know that this was the way that the throne will be established firmly under King Solomon. Now, as we go into the middle part, we'll see here are the people and the politics that hinder or help the establishment. The people that hinder or help the establishment of God's king and his kingdom. So, again, I'm going to ask Helen, just to read this in sections. So the first one is just to read verses 13 to 25. Thank you, Helen.
Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" He answered, "Yes, peacefully." Then he added, "I have something to say to you." You may say it, she replied. As you know, he said, the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king. But things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. You may make it, she said. So he continued, please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife. Very well, Bathsheba replied, I will speak to the king for you. When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne bought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. I have one small request to make of you, she said. Do not refuse me. The king replied, make it, my mother. I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given in marriage to your brother Adonijah. King Solomon answered his mother, why do you request Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother. Yes, for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and Joab son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah and he died.
Now, let me say that Wolf Hall is on tonight, if you saw it when it was on, and it's about the court of Henry VIII and Thomas Cromwell. And it's just like this. It is just like this. You know, I've got a plan, so I'm going to go and speak to the Queen, and the Queen will have a word with the King. And that seems very strange, extraordinary, isn't it? Now, the key thing to remember here is that Adonijah had received mercy at the end of chapter 1 from Solomon. Do you remember? And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, end verse 53 of chapter 1, and Solomon said, go to your home. He gives him, he'd said, look, let King Solomon swear to me today he will not put his servant to the death with the sword, end of verse 51, and Solomon has mercy. But Adonijah is not happy with that, and he wants more. He is the worldly person, the worldly prince, who wants more. And so he thinks, well, I'll try a new political alliance. I'll go to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and try to influence her, and let's see if he can, you know, he asked Bathsheba if she can get Abishag for him in marriage. Remember, Abishag was the David's bed warmer and king warmer. It's quite clear that he thinks still the kingdom is his, and this kind of alliance will help him. And Bathsheba takes his request to Solomon, and why Solomon sees the threat. Verse 22, why do you request, he says to his mother, why do you request Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. And he's put to death. Remember that Adonijah had already received mercy. He'd received mercy, but here the mercy runs out. Justice must be done by God's promised king. So let's read about Abiathar, verses 26 and 27. Thank you, Helen.
To Abiathar the priest, the king said, go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now, because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli.
Solomon knows that Abiathar the priest is one of Adonijah's supporters. But King Solomon has mercy on him. He, look, verse 26, you deserve to die, but because of this faithfulness in the past, you'll receive mercy. Here is the religious leader who lost his way. That's the way I described him, the religious leader who lost his way. You know, he obviously served well, but he lost his way. And actually, his banishment actually fulfills something that God had prophesied about ending the house of Eli back in 1 Samuel 2. So even in this, the Lord is keeping his promises, working out his great plan and purpose. So his king will come to the throne of David. And in this case, he exercises mercy. So let's read Joab, verses 28 to 34.
When the news reached Joab, who had conspired with Adonijah, though not with Absalom, he fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. Then Solomon ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, go, strike him down. So Benaiah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, the king says, come out. But he answered, no, I will die here. Benaiah reported to the king, this is how Joab answered me. Then the king commanded Benaiah, do as he says, strike him down and bury him, and so clear me and my father's house of the guilt of the innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword. Both of them, Abner son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Amasa son of Jether, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever. But on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever. So Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down Joab and killed him. And he was buried on his own land in the desert.
Thank you. So Joab was a supporter of Adonijah. Joab had done many evil things in David's reign. And David, as we'd seen, had spoken about him as he died. He'd killed two of David's men. And he seems to know what's coming, and he flees to the tent. Verse 30. Where is it? Yeah, verse 29. So King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. A bit like in the old days, people would go to the church for sanctuary. I'll be all right here. No, not with Benaniah you won't be, mate. Benaniah's the hard man, the hit man. You wouldn't like to meet Benaniah on a dark night. He does the nasty business of the kingdom. But it's interesting that here, you know, even at the end, Joab defies the king. He defies the king. The king says, look, verse 30, come out. But he answered, no, I'll die here. See, defying God's king to the end. But justice will be done. And in verse 34, Benaniah went up and struck down Joab and killed him. And he was buried. Then could we read verse 35. Thank you.
The king put Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position and replaced Abiathar with Zadok the priest.
So in the midst of this justice, here are two people serving the Lord faithfully. We might not want to meet Benaniah on a dark night, but he has been on the right side, as has Zadok the priest. And let me say, many others. So finally, let's read 36 to 46, Shimei, and see what happens with him.
Then the king sent for Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head." Shimei answered the king, "What you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said." And Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And Shimei was told, "Your slaves are in Gath." At this, he saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath in search of his slaves. So Shimei went away and brought the slaves back from Gath. When Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you? On the day you leave to go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die. At that time you said to me, 'What you say is good, I will obey.' Why then did you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever." Then the king gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down and killed him. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands.
So Shimei had opposed David in the past. He'd cursed David, King David, in the past. And David had said to Solomon, "Remember, you've got to act with justice towards Shimei." But do you notice what Solomon does? He acts with mercy. Verse 36, "Then the king sent for Shimei and said to him, 'Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure that you will die. Your blood will be on your own head.'" So Shimei receives mercy. He's warned. He's got to live in a nice townhouse in Jerusalem. He is guaranteed the king's mercy there. How foolish to depart from that, isn't it? We don't know why he chased after these slaves, but how foolish. He had sworn that he wouldn't move from Jerusalem. So Shimei is the man who foolishly forfeits the mercy of God's king. He foolishly forfeits the mercy of God's king. So there is the establishment of God's king and his kingdom. Six individuals, either hindering or helping. Now, you may say to me, and let me say, you would be in line with half the liberal critics who write commentaries on 1 Kings. Isn't this the worst type of murderous power politics? If you want to establish your reign, get rid of your opponents. But notice that this justice comes after second chances. It's not one strike and you're out. Adonijah had received mercy, generous mercy, but then he rebelled again. Abiathar the priest is offered mercy. "You deserve to die, but today you'll receive mercy." Shimei is not put to death at first. Solomon exercises wisdom with his justice. He says, "You will die if you cross this boundary." So what does this teach us as Christians? Well, justice and mercy, thirdly, in the establishment of God's king and his kingdom. You see, this foreshadows the coming of the kingdom of great David's greater son, Jesus the Christ. Solomon's kingdom is a foretaste of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the expectation of the promise is only partially fulfilled in Solomon. We may look at this and think, well, you know, how awful it is. And we're going to see, actually, that Solomon, you know, mucks up in lots of different ways. But, of course, God's plan is much bigger. This is worked out in all the sinfulness of human kings. But God will keep his promises of an eternal kingdom under a king who perfectly keeps his law. And Jesus fulfills perfectly God's promise of his king. So Matthew 1 verse 1 teaches clearly that Jesus Christ is the promised son of David. And he perfectly keeps God's law. What Solomon doesn't do. Jesus will bring perfect just justice. You see, David expected God's king, Solomon, to bring judgment. That was the job of the king. And we might wince at certain of these things, but isn't it interesting that actually it is judgment mixed with mercy? You turn down the mercy, how foolish you are. But that's what the king did. He was to exercise justice. And remember, up until 1993, we could execute people for treason against Her Majesty. Jesus the Christ is the king who will bring just judgment to this sinful world. And he'll bring just judgment to every sinner. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, I put it down. In the past, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world, note this, with justice. The implication, this is perfect justice. By the man he has appointed, he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. He will judge with justice. In other words, this will be perfect just justice for every single person. Every single sinner will experience that judgment. So how, praise God for Jesus bringing perfect just justice when King Jesus judges. And the Bible is crystal clear that all sinners will be judged. And all the enemies of God and his king will be judged. And he will not get anything wrong. That's great, isn't it? That every single thing, every single judgment that King Jesus makes on the last day will be absolutely right and righteous and good and true. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1. I've put it down. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. This is to Christians who are suffering. And give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and be marveled at among all those who have believed. There will be a perfect judgment, and every sinner will be there. And Jesus springs in, he rules an unshakable kingdom. I'll leave you to read Acts 2, and I'm going to go on to the last point as time is pressing on. Isn't it fantastic that today is the day of mercy Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of salvation. There may well be rivals and enemies and those who don't care now, but they will be judged. And as a friend of mine once said, make sure you're not in the dustbin when the rubbish is thrown out. Make sure you're not in the dustbin when the rubbish is thrown out. There is mercy now. Warnings are given, second chances are given. But if they're ignored, the sword of justice falls. And we are all guilty as sinners, but Jesus offers mercy now. The cross, where he dies, is where wrath and mercy meet, in the words of that Kendrick song. And what God's justice demands, his love provides in the death of his son for sinners like us. And that is the only place that we can receive mercy now. How foolish to ignore that. How wise to accept his offer of mercy. So Jesus gives mercy now through his death. And of course, he gives extraordinary grace as well. I love it. Not just fields in Ananoth like Abiathar, not just a nice townhouse in Jerusalem for Shimei, but extraordinary grace. The grace of new life, the grace gift of his Holy Spirit, the grace gift of forgiveness of sins, all the blessings that we have in Christ. I was talking to somebody this week who said to me, can't I put it off till my deathbed? I think this person has begun to understand the gospel. But of course, how presumptuous on God. I can put it off that he sent his one and only son to die for you. Oh, I'll just put it off. Don't presume on God. Don't presume that you'll even be able to think about Jesus on your deathbed. If you're hearing the gospel now, then repent and believe and receive mercy. Isn't it wonderful to be in the kingdom under the government of King Jesus?